Acts chapter 2. As I said, the challenge of heaven is for us to get involved again, I believe, in believing for the power of God to change the world that we live in.
Amen.
We recognize that most of the things that we remember are changed forever. And I don't think we could ever hope that it goes back to the way it used to be. I'm not one that pines about yesterday. I believe we're moving into a whole new segment of the power of God here on the earth. And I think that the form of government that we have is probably the best in the world, but I don't know that it's going to make the transition. And I have to believe that something better will come out of that because God has a plan. Everything in the world that we see, you and I see, is designed to fall apart except the kingdom of God. I love this country very much. I'm as patriotic as the next person. I just don't know that some of the changes that we're faced with in the next month, a month from now, we're going to either be shocked or be pleased or have some kind of a reaction to the election that's coming up. How many believe that? I hope everybody's going to vote. Everybody voting? Yeah. We need to get out and vote, and vote your conscience. Vote what works best for this nation. There's a lot of bad news coming out of the press about candidates and about things of the past. I want you to focus. I'm asking you to focus with me and see what the Lord wants. We could all bemoan the fact that just about anybody else would be a better candidate than the two we have. But we have the two candidates. Nothing's going to change that. And so the decision we make needs to be one as a nation that we make that will move us forward in God's plan. You know, God's not taken by surprise. He's not wringing his hands. Peace that passes all understanding that will guard our hearts and our minds. And so, the book of Acts, they were about to enter into some very precarious places as a result of what the church was doing. The church was impacting government to a place where governments toppled and fell, and it's always been that way. It's always been that way. The church prevails, governments come and go. You hear what I'm saying? So we can't count on the government, but we can count on the church. And so they were facing much of the same thing that you and I are facing. And some powerful things happened. This morning I'd like to talk about the roots of the modern Pentecostal movement, if you'd pray with me. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, God, that there are example after example after example in your word. And God, you didn't waste any time by just telling a good story that we could look back and say, oh, wasn't that great how things started? But that, Lord, you provide the same thing for us, the same possibilities,
yes,
if we'll just obey you, Lord. Yes. And so, God, we pray, Father, that we would encompass our minds around us, or wrap our minds about what happened and what is happening even today, Father, all over the world as you're renewing your church in a powerful way. We thank you for that. Would you lead and guide us as we talk about this subject this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And others mocking said, they are full of new wine. Some tremendous things that happened, as I said, in the last 40 days, 50 days prior to the ascension of the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, the shaking that took place. 500 saw Jesus after the resurrection. Some say they all saw Him in a group as He preached to them, as He talked to them. Certainly the 40 days that Jesus was there after His resurrection, He taught the disciples. He reminded them what the Word of God said. He breathed on them. He spoke to them. He encouraged them. And then He was gone. And He said, when I go, I want you to stay in Jerusalem until you're endued with power. And this is the result of that prophetic and that command that Jesus gave. As I said last week, the feast of Pentecost was upon Jerusalem at the time, and it was filled with people from all corners of the earth. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, from Pamphylia and Egypt, all parts of the world were there, representatives were there. And the reaction of the people in Jerusalem, number one, they were confused at what they heard. And any time that we bring the gospel message to the earth people, the first thing they're going to receive is confusion. Because it's something like they never heard. How many know the Word of God is nothing like the world is preaching? That's right. And if we make comparisons to the world, we make a mistake. You know, when you say things like governments are probably going to topple and things are going to fall apart, but the kingdom of God endures forever, people don't like to hear that because we like to have the church go where the government's going. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to get on that train. I'd like to stick with God, if you please. Because where the government's going is to hell in a handbasket. Without the benefit of the Holy Spirit moving on our government leaders, it's over. But when we say it's over, the kingdom of God continues. And so all these people were there, and the first thing that they received was confusion. They never had expected what they were witnessing. Power with understanding and clarity. What they heard was their own language being spoken through people that were Galileans that couldn't possibly know their language. And I believe that the church needs to get back to the thing where we begin to speak the world's language, but in the kingdom way. They heard their own language, and what was being heard was glorifying God. And we need to get back to the point where we glorify God, and it's understandable to those that are willing to listen. Now, out of all the people that were there, 3,000 of their lives were changed from what they heard. They heard the wonderful works of God coming from the mouths of the 120. A power had been unleashed, and God answered the prophet's prayer. Isaiah 64:1 said, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down." I got news for you. The heavens were rent when Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit came down on Him. The heavens are still open, and God is still speaking today. The Holy Spirit is here, and He's not leaving until the works are done. There comes a point when the Holy Spirit will leave. When the church leaves, the presence of God will be nowhere found to be on the earth. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be here then. When the Holy Spirit leaves, I want to go with Him. Somebody say amen quick. Amen. The presence of the Holy Spirit has never left. Sometimes it seems like a thin veneer of the presence of the Holy Spirit, just barely here, but He's here in power. It's never changed. And so they began to hear their own language. The Holy Spirit was sent to the church on the day of Pentecost, and His power and presence has never left the earth and never will until that day. And the fact that He is God and that He never changes is proof positive that the gifts are for today and are being manifest wherever there are willing vessels willing to be used of Him. We say, God, why don't you speak to this generation? And we just need to be yielding to that. We need to be yielding to the power of God to use folks like you and I. Little old Rick Smell from Rochester, Indiana. God wants to use us. Those 120 that were in that upper room, they were tossed and turned and all kinds of things. Lives ended, careers ended for following Christ. They gave up all to follow Christ. And now their word was going out, and the very words that they were speaking, unbeknownst to them, was going to affect and shake all corners of the globe at the time. We don't know who will affect by being obedient and speaking God's word. Secondly, they said that they were amazed in verse 7. The presence and power of the Spirit of God will amaze those who come in touch with Him. Because when the Spirit of God moves, He moves prophetically. Come on, someone. You meet someone at Kroger, or you meet someone here in town, and you begin to talk about their life, something that you could have never known without the power of the Spirit, and you'll get amazement. Are you there? You say, well, that sort of thing doesn't happen to me. And my question to you is, why not? The Holy Spirit lives in you. Let the Holy Spirit speak something. Take a chance. Take the dive. Amen. When you hear the Holy Spirit within you, begin to speak the power of the Spirit. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge. The Holy Spirit knows how to act. And so the amazement turned to marvel. They marveled, it says also. The presence and power of God was there. Marvel means to admire. The church needs to be attractive once again. Not to personalities and cult-like heroes, but we need to speak the language of those who we live among, and that it would attract them and they would be marveled at what they hear. Because nobody is making sense anymore. Politics aren't making sense. Hollywood's not making sense. Science is not making sense. They've even messed with our education to where education doesn't make any sense anymore. Are you there? Nothing makes sense. And somebody is going to take the lead when we start making sense to this world. And I believe the Holy Spirit has a plan to do that. Holy Spirit has a plan to do that. Also says, they were perplexed, not put off or insulted, but perplexed. What does it mean? People are asking questions. What does it mean? This life-changing thing that happened to you, what does it mean for me? Does God have the same thing for me as He did for you? How many lives have been changed by the Holy Spirit? How many think that the Holy Spirit is limited in changing lives? If He changed my life, He'll change anyone's life. Down through the ages, we can't ever say that God purposed and planned for just a few people to be touched. His purpose is for everyone to be touched. Whoever says, I'm willing, God, come and change my life. He says, man, that's all I've been waiting for, because I'm a life-changing God. Amen. There will always be those that accuse us of being whacked. Get used to it. If we're not being called whacked, we may be missing God. Because the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's ridiculous. We're called the implorables or unplorable, whatever that name was that that lady called us. Drunk with the religious placebo of religion that has no voice and no power in their world. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those that need to hear and have what we can do in the power of God. I'm not talking about being ridiculous and religious, fanatical people that never get anything done. We've lived through that. Past 20 or 30 years of the Pentecostal charismatic movement has had so many people misrepresent what God is. I mean, remember what God is. How many know when God speaks, God changes things? When God speaks, lives are changed. When God heals, people stay healed. This three-ring circus attitude that's happened in the church has moved people away from the Pentecostal movement, from the power of the Spirit. That does not lessen the validity of it. It means that we need to get back to a right and a proper way of presenting Holy Spirit. Goes on in verse 14 to say, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out of my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Hallelujah.
So out of all this perplexion and amazement and wonder comes Peter, of all people, to preach this message. It was Peter who was perplexed and amazed and, come on. He figured it out somehow between the 10 days and the baptism and the fire and the thing. He got up and he preached a message. And he brought control right into the thing. See? This is no surprise to God. This wasn't just something God did in a knee-jerk reaction of sending His power so He could bring order to the church. This was foretold for hundreds of years prior to the event. Just like what we're moving into, God is not writing a new place in history for Him, or a new place in our history for Him. God has already been here. He's already planned. He's already told us for hundreds of years what is about to happen. Just like He told the prophet Joel about the day of Pentecost, He's told us about the day of His return. And the condition the world is in upon His return. And let me tell you what, when Jesus returns, the world is going to be chaotic. And we're seeing that now. We're seeing chaos in every corner of the globe. While the kingdom of God is being poured out, chaos is reigning in most places. But Peter brought some order to it when he said, this is that which the prophet Joel spoke about. What you're experiencing today is God's answer in pouring His Spirit upon all flesh. Peter speaks, and those speaking in tongues, by the way, cease. You know, it was about 15 years ago when the power of God moved in such a way as laughing and all kinds of things. And I was in many services where somebody would get up to speak and people were laughing and carrying on so that the Word of God could not be heard or preached. And I say it was completely out of order. It had no place in the church. Hello. Because when the Word of God is preached, there needs to be a listening ear. Because when we preach the Word, it's unlike talking out of a book or a speech that happens. When we speak about the Word of God, it's Jesus Christ. He is the Word. And so when Peter got up to speak, tongues ceased. The order in the delivery of the first sermon is clearly a precedent set. Peter preached and there was a heeding of his word. No matter what the time together holds, otherwise the word must be preached. I believe every time the church gets together, we must preach the word. Because the word of God is a life-changing element that we need. That'll never change. The content of prophetic preaching happens when there is a yielding to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was poured out, Peter got up, and the Holy Spirit spoke. And secondly, Peter speaks directly to the mockers. He said, these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. There was some that was saying, some were amazed, some were perplexed, some were marveled, but there were some mockers, and Peter did not deny the mockers, he spoke directly to the mockers. And we need to boldly speak as a church. You may be mocking what we do. We still get together and we praise God and we pray and we preach. But listen, this is what God told us to do. And Peter spoke directly to the mockers. Fact is, the wine of the day was watered down tremendously so as not to make the partaker drunk. It would have been a big step at 9 o'clock in the morning for these men to be drunk, men and women to be drunk. The thing that all were witnessing was a fulfillment of Scripture, not a surprise. Even in what would seem chaos, order reigned. And any time the power of God infiltrates our environment, there can be chaos that reigns. Because sin is now exposed. And the enemy will come in and try to do all kinds of things. But listen to me, when the Word of God is preached, people respond. I was amazed. Franklin Graham shared, I was down a couple days with John and Ashley and Gene was with us. And Franklin has moved into the modern era. It's unlike Billy. He says, you know, when I preach, I can't pass out anything in front of courthouses. He's done 46. By the way, Franklin Graham does these meetings at state capitals all over the United States. I never heard anything about money, no offerings. They fed us, paid for our parking. It was $16 to park for 2 hours there, about 2.5 hours. That was paid for by the Billy Graham Association. And I can't imagine how many people, 8,600 people, I don't know how many cars that involves, but all the parking was paid for. There were probably, I want to say, 800, 1,000 in the pre-service prayer breakfast. They fed us all. No charge. How many know that's a ministry you can get behind? And now you take that times 50, all paid for by the Billy Graham Association. But he said, you know, when I share, he says, I can't pass out material. So I give the plan of salvation, which he did there. I give the plan of salvation. If you want to get saved, I want you to pray this prayer. They pray this prayer. And then he says, if you have prayed this prayer, I want you to text this number. So everybody text. And within 3 minutes, everybody's got all the material on their phone that they would have passed out any other time. With links to the Bible. And links to counselors and links to all done with just, you know, the power of the, you know, what the devil means for confusion, God uses for His glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Voting guides? Okay. Anyway, Franklin has moved into modern technology. But it's still the same message. It's still the same message. And then Peter spoke of the fulfillment of prophecy. Instantly he gave validity to the Old Testament prophets and the manifestation of that prophecy to give credence to the newly birthed church. What do we stand on as a church when we preach? And it seems like in our hour, in this day, there are so very few full gospel Pentecostal churches that are actually allowing the Holy Spirit to move in tongues interpretation that we heard this morning. That's rare. It used to be when in the 90s, it used to be that every Pentecostal charismatic church you went to had tongues interpretation, wisdom, knowledge, healings, manifestations of the Spirit were normal. That's no longer true because you can't do that in a half an hour and get people out. And that's what they're doing. They're doing half an hour, 45 minute services. Boom, you're out. That will never happen here. Why? You say God can't get done anything in 20 minutes, a half an hour? Yes, He can. But I don't see it happening. Just because who we are, we need a half an hour just to get the world brushed off of us. So we can hear God. Come on, someone. People say, well, you hold people too long. I said, man, you know, people do what people will do. You have a Major League Baseball game, go to extra innings, 20 innings. At 2 o'clock in the morning, you got toothpicks in your eyes going, I know the Red Sox are going to win. But we keep people 10 minutes past in the church, and they say, man, you go too long. What's the value of one changed life? Inexhaustible. Unmeasurable. See? The direction, function, and order of the Holy Spirit's manifestation sets the pace for the rest of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit brings order and discipline. And there was no preparation for Peter. Peter wasn't holed up somewhere getting a message ready. He got up, and if you read Acts chapter 2, which we're going to go through in the next couple of weeks, it is involved and it speaks directly to what was happening at the moment. The Holy Spirit knows and uses people to do that. The Spirit was poured out on all flesh. There's no prejudice in the Godhead as to whom can be used by the Holy Spirit. All are partakers, male and female. And the women said, Amen.
Amen.
Some sectors of religious say that women can't preach. You don't know some of the women in this church. There's preachers in this church. And it's okay. Poured on all flesh, male and female. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
120 that were in the upper room, there were men and women. The mother of Jesus was there. Mary Magdalene was there. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Spoke in other tongues. Glorifying the Lord. Young men will see visions and old men dreams. Often used interchangeably with dreams and visions. So young guys, take heart. You can be used of the Lord. And old guys, it ain't over till it's over. Old ladies, young ladies, it ain't over till it's over. Even upon slaves, it says men servants and maid servants. There's no class distinction of the outpouring of the Spirit. He uses unlearned, uneducated people, and he uses scholars. Why? Because he wants to touch and infiltrate every facet of society with the power of his word. Speaking their language just like on the day of Pentecost. We have the answer to cancer. We have the answer to fuel consumption. We have the answer right here within the body of Christ. If you don't think that's true, why do you think so many babies are being killed and things are being changed and education is being attacked? So that we don't come to that knowledge, God wants us to get there. Pentecostal movement, the Pentecostal modern movement, began in a place called Topeka, Kansas, with a former Methodist pastor, Charles Parham, in a watch night service, December 31st, 1900, going over into the very first day of the century, a young lady by the name of Agnes Osman asked the teacher, Mr. Parham, and the students to lay hands on her and to pray that she would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Something that was unheard of at that time. They taught that as a historical accuracy, but not for the church. She expected to speak with tongues in what they call the Bible evidence. Well, she did speak with tongues, and they said she spoke the Chinese language. She was unable to speak English for 3 days. When they tried speaking with tongues to the baptism in the Holy Spirit, that's what created the Pentecostal movement. Then not only tongues, but healing, casting out of demons, prophecy, and many other gifts of the Spirit began to be manifested there in Topeka, Kansas in 1900. Charles Parham, in some notes that he wrote, he said, I'm going on a weekend preaching revival at a Free Methodist Church in Kansas City, and he gave a homework assignment to the students. He said, study the scriptures, and when I get back, report on what is the Bible evidence. How do you know you received the Holy Spirit? And, well, when he got back, the students said, to tell the truth, when we study the scriptures, we see that they spoke with tongues in almost every case when they were baptized. If you want to know what the Bible evidence is, it has to be tongues. He said he was astonished at the answer. It's the students that came up with studying the word and saying, baptism of the Holy Spirit is with speaking with tongues. And I'm not here to argue that. I'm just saying that happened in 1900. Then a man named William Joseph Seymour, a black pastor born in Louisiana to parents who had been slaves. He had been to Indianapolis, of all places, and worked at a railroad station and as a waiter in restaurants in Indy. He had gotten into the holiness movement and had learned about tongues from Charles Parham. He was invited to California to preach in a little black holiness church. They kind of cleaned it up, but he was not welcome in Charles Parham meetings because he was black. He had to set out in the hallway. Charles wanted him in, but nobody else wanted him in. So he set out in the hallway and heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then he was invited to California. He started to hold meetings in the home of a friend by the name of Ashbury. for maybe 2 weeks, they prayed and fasted, and they began to speak in tongues in that prayer meeting in the home. They had to find a place to meet, so they looked around downtown Los Angeles and found an old AME African Methodist Episcopal Church, which is now the first AME Church of Los Angeles. It was the first black church building in Los Angeles. It had been sold and used as a stable and a lumber warehouse and all kinds of stuff. It was broken down, shambles of a building. It had been burned and looked terrible, but Seymour and his followers made up mainly of black porters, washerwomen, maids, just very poor people, started a meeting in April of 1906. The central attraction was speaking in tongues and healing. People came from all over Los Angeles, and then it got into the religious press. Stories were printed all over the country that people were speaking in tongues just like the apostles did. And so there was a lot of curiosity. People came from all over the country and even from Europe. That meeting went on for 3.5 years, 3 services a day, 7 days a week. The pastor was a black man, but soon the majority of the people were white. And so it was Azusa Street with Seymour that made this a worldwide movement through a man named Frank Bartleman, who wrote articles that went all over the world. After that 1906 occurrence, soon people were speaking in tongues in Jerusalem, in Stockholm, London, Rome, all over the world. It just spread like an explosion. Why did God do that in the 1900s? It was to prepare us for today, the resurgence and the renewal of the baptism in the Spirit and the power of God available to His church. And because of convenience, because of everything happening so quickly, we've laid that aside. We said that power is not, we don't need that. We just need to preach a fun message, get everybody out really quickly so that they warm the pews and we get to heaven. We've changed the command of Scripture, I believe. William Seymour accepts Pentecostal doctrine for Parham in 1905, 1906, First General Assembly of the Church of God in Cleveland, Tennessee. The Azusa Street Revival from 1906 to 1909. 1907, T.B. Barrett opens Pentecostal meetings in Oslo. 1908, the Church of God accepts Pentecostalism under A.J. Tomlinson. And the movement began to mature in 1910. W.H. Durham begins Finished Work Movement in Chicago. I had occasion to hear him preach before he went home to be with the Lord. Mary Woodworth Edder becomes a popular Pentecostal preacher in Dallas. The Assemblies of God was born in 1914. The Oneness Movement splits from the Assemblies in 1916. 1927, a woman named Amy Semple McPherson forms International Church of the Four Square Gospel in Los Angeles. Signs, wonders, miracles took place in that place. Some of the largest gatherings in America up to that point. 1928, Mary Rumsey opens first Pentecostal missions to Korea and Japan. 1943, American Pentecostal Church is accepted as charter members of the National Association of Evangelicals. It used to be a Pentecostal church was on the other side of the tracks. Only poor people and ignorant, uneducated people went there. Turn to somebody and say, I am not poor nor uneducated. And if you didn't know it, you're sitting in a Pentecostal church.
Amen.
But rather than be the laughingstock of the world, we are the answer to the world. And the more we realize that and yield to the power of God, God will effectively make us people that can outreach and impact our generation, which God's, all that God has purposed in our lives, supplying for us a mate, supplying for us jobs, supplying for us a place to live, supplying for us friends, supplying the local church. Why does He do that? It's all for the purpose of extending His kingdom, period. There's no other reason that we are here, but to extend His kingdom. It's not to make us happy and comfortable. We'll get to do that for an eternity. Hello, somebody, come on. We'll get to do that for an eternity. This just labor pains right now. We're helping to birth something. We're helping to establish something that will be absolutely forever and ever 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 where we live and exist. This is just a chip off eternity right here. And God's purpose is that we establish His kingdom. He didn't save us for any other reason. That's why He said, I'll take care of you physically, mentally, spiritually. I'll take care of you. I promise I'll take care of you. You just go out and do my work. Because there's people that don't know yet that I'll take care of them. And what happened? The very first message that Peter spoke, 3,000 were saved. People went home and sold everything they had. They gave everything up for the kingdom. First 48 years of the turn of the century really set the pace for the rest of the time here on this earth. God renewed His promise in the outpouring of His Spirit. Many leaders emerged out of the early Pentecostal movement, and the movement still carries on today. A giant movement in places like Africa, China, India, where people are filled with the Holy Spirit and the power and anointing are manifest through healing, deliverance, as well as signs and wonders. And I believe here in the United States, God wants to bring that power in a real way. Not in a way where we're three-ring circus people, but in a way that will affect and establish a change till the Holy Spirit comes for His church. Jesus comes for His church. What the church lost for centuries was restored throughout the 20th century, setting the stage for the return of the King. And I believe the return of the King is very soon. And then verse 21 says this, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. And I believe that people are calling on the name of the Lord in this hour. And we must have an answer for everyone that asks us, Peter said, of the hope that is within us. Casting all our care on Him, for He cares for us. If you're looking for popularity, you're in the wrong place. If you're looking for people to just say, isn't that, you're just the greatest, but you're looking in the wrong place. But it's for the few, I believe many, that will come to the Lord because of our obedience. Peter stood and preached a message. Thousands came to the Lord. The beginning of the church is what God wants the end of the church to be. That we would affect literally thousands and thousands and thousands of people that are in the valley of decision, waiting to hear something that makes sense. Books, movies, plans, governments, nothing makes sense anymore. The Jews at that time were completely set on their ear. They wanted to be out from underneath the rule of Rome. They wanted it so bad that they believed the king would come and ruin Rome and establish his own throne. They were so hungry for somebody to bring sense to an otherwise senseless existence. They were going through all the motions. They had the great temple. They had the feast. They were there for the feast. But Peter stood and said, this is that. And we need to hear that message today. This is that what the prophets have said. What Jesus said is going to come to pass. The most important action is that of salvation. If the end goal is to have an experience, we have made the Word of God of no effect. If the end goal is to make it as an experience so that we can invite everybody to experience, we've made the Word of God to no effect. It's not about an experience, it's about a change of destination. Those who were headed to hell will go to heaven if they accept Jesus Christ. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The end goal has never changed. The harvest of soul that awaits an obedient church is upon us. Witnesses to the power and life-changing experiences that comes from being born again. And that's where we're at as a church. We've gone through all the introductions and the unpleasantries of getting to know one another. We've gone through all of that. We'll continue to do that as new people come in. But listen, our message needs to be strong to the lost. And we need to know apologetically. We need to know apologetics. What does that mean? We need to know the Word of God again. We're in a weird part of church history, and most of the rank and file people in the pew do not know why they're saved. cannot answer somebody that has the tough questions. That's why we're not really excited about witnessing, because we're afraid somebody will ask us something we don't know. Can I encourage you to get in your Word, study, know why it is what you believe is what you believe. There's absolutely no excuse today. You've got Bibles, you've got concordances, you've got all kinds of... If you need resources, I've got plenty of them. Come, I'll give you so many resources you won't be able to... I mean, and the best resource is getting on your knees and saying, God, teach me. Because trust me, coming a day, and it will be very quickly, people are going to be asking you. You won't have to ask them. Notice, when Peter got done preaching, he didn't ask anybody to get saved. He'd say, okay, now the message is over. If, you know, every eye closed, every head bowed. Now, at the end of this message, they came to him and said, what must we do? That's where the world is right now. They're ready to ask us. We've just got to act like we know what we're doing. So that when they do ask us, we'll give them an answer born of the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you for your Word today. I thank you, God, for the precept of your Word, God. And I ask that each and every one be touched by your Word and changed by your life in Jesus' name. Now I'm going to have Kim come and close us in prayer. God bless you. We love you.